chapter 11, verses 1 through 4 this morning. And let's look to the word, Lord, before we look to his word. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for revealing yourself to us through your word, and that we can know you through your word. But as we look at this passage this morning, I'm going to clearly explain it. I ask that your spirit would work in us, not only to understand, but to be willing to obey what your word calls us to. May you transform us to be like your Son, Jesus Christ. I just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled my message this morning, Putting Up with Foolish Talk. Putting Up with Foolish Talk. You know, as a parent, I have to put up with foolish talk a lot. It's just one of those things. You know, we're not born all-knowing, all-wise, and we have a lot of things to learn, and we get caught up in a lot of foolish things as kids. And, you know, there's a lot of silly jokes, sometimes involving inappropriate parts of the body, or there's sometimes, you know, being silly and out of control things that happen. You know, yesterday my wife was trying on kids. The kids were trying on clothes, shoes, and the boys decided to put on the muddy boots that had dried mud caked all over them and go tromping all around the house. And she found them jumping on top of the sofa or couch in the living room. You know, that's some of the foolishness you have to put up with. But the talk, I mean, sometimes the dinner conversation kind of devolves. I mean, it goes downhill pretty quickly when you have six kids sitting around the table. And that's just part of life with kids. Now, there's sometimes that it surprises you. Someone recently was sharing me a kid she heard talking on a radio station who was saying, you know, that expression, practice makes perfect? Well, you know, that's true for attitudes as well, like joy and all these long patience and other things. Are you practicing those things? And here's a little kid reminding us of these truths. Or, I don't know how many times, you know, we go to put our kids down for bed and we end up having theological discussions. A couple of my kids had a penchant for this, but you know, they'd ask about the Trinity right before we go to bed. And it's amazing, at like 4 years of age, they were trying to grapple with, I mean, God's three, but he's one. Hey, wait a second, that doesn't really fit. That doesn't work. And that's where I have to say, yeah, that's one of those truths that we understand what the Bible says to a point, and we have to believe it because the Bible teaches it. And if you try to logically reconcile it, you usually end up in heresy. You know, kids can challenge us that way. There's other times when you see yourself in your kids and you realize how much of a mirror you really are, or they really are. Kids can ask perceptive questions. So we put up with the foolish talk, but we learn from it often, don't we? And this passage of Scripture is kind of like that. Here in 2 Corinthians 11, 1 through 4, we find Paul asking the Corinthians to put up with some foolish talk of his, as he responds to the false teachers. And I think we can learn from this why we should put up with foolish talk as well. Last week, we saw from the study of the previous passage, chapter 10, verses 12 through 18, and Paul's correcting the bad practices of the false teachers at Corinth, how to avoid bad practices by not making bad comparisons first. Too often, we compare ourselves with others, when the one that we should be comparing ourselves, the only one that really matters, is Christ. Then secondly, the bad practice of making bogus claims. We take credit that's not ours. We operate under authority that's not ours. We claim authority for ourselves. Instead, we should boast about Christ. We should give proper credit where it's due and operate under God's authority that he has given us. Realizing our authority has been delegated. Ultimately, it's all from God. And then lastly, not making big-headed commendations. This is where, you know, too often we boast in ourselves and our own abilities when we should be boasting in Christ alone. And we should be looking to Him for our commendation, not looking to man or commending ourselves. Now Paul continues to defend his ministry, which he's kind of avoided up to this point. He's kind of been forced into a corner to have to speak up for himself. And he does this by asking them to put up with some foolish talk as he resorts to using the false teachers' methods, where they would boast about themselves and, you know, they would say how much better they were than Paul. And yet, as you go through this, I want you to notice the heavy doses of sarcasm and irony that Paul utilizes. He's using their means or methods, but he is not doing it from the same perspective and the same heart. I think from this, Paul's response, we can learn about putting up with foolish talk by seeing the three reasons from this passage why we should put up with foolish talk as well. I would say this begins a new section, which really is chapter 11, chapter 12 through verse 10 of chapter 12. And Paul is foolishly boasting as he sees it. That's how he terms it. But the benefit, he sees what he's doing. The false teachers, they don't see what they're doing. They think that that's how you should do it. Because really, Paul's even going to question, are they really saved? As they boast in their pedigrees and their abilities, rather than boasting in the Lord. Verse 1 begins, "Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly. And indeed, you do bear with me." Paul here introducing his request to put up with his foolish talking. It makes me think of the verses in Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5, where it says a seemingly contradictory thing. It says, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him." Next verse. "Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes." What do we take away from that? Well, sometimes it doesn't do any good to answer a fool according to his folly. But sometimes you need to answer a fool according to his folly to expose the error, not so much for his benefit, but for those who are listening. And that's what Paul is doing here. He is answering the fool according to his folly, but he is doing it to expose it to the Corinthians. And we'll see the reasons for doing that. The reason, first reason to listen to foolish talking, as Paul explains, is to seek purity. This is a positive reason. "For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." What is Paul doing here? He is explaining his reason to put up with his false talking because he is seeking their purity. He wants them to grow, to be like Christ. In fact, he's using the analogy of himself as their father. And they are, the church is like a bride, his daughter, who he wants to preserve pure until her wedding day. She has been betrothed, she is engaged, and the engagement that he is utilizing is the Jewish concept, where it's stronger than our thinking of engagement today, which you can just break off by agreement. The Jewish engagement is what you see with going on with Mary and Joseph. Remember, they hadn't come together yet. They weren't living together yet. But as Joseph finds out that Mary is expecting, he assumes the worst. He doesn't know what's really going on, and he assumes that he must divorce her, put her away. I don't know, thankfully, God sends His angel and reveals the truth, and you know we have Christmas story that we celebrate every year, which ultimately gives birth to the gospel, the good news, as God becomes man. But Paul is utilizing this picture of the betrothed, and he sees himself as their spiritual father. In fact, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15, he says it, For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. He was the one to first share the truth about Jesus' death and resurrection with them, that gives the hope of deliverance from sin. And they were born again, made spiritually children of God. And so he sees himself as their spiritual father in that sense, not a heavenly father, but an earthly father who has given them the gospel. So when he talks about betrothing you to one husband, it's where they come to trust in Jesus Christ. It's their conversion. That's the start of things. But, he says, as the physical father, and according to, you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 13 through 24, you find the father's, Jewish father's responsibility to protect the virginity of, and purity of his daughter until her wedding night. And if not, he would be shamed. He would be dishonored. The whole family would perish. It was his responsibility. So Paul is utilizing and saying, it's my job to present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. He's using that terminology to talk about how they should become pure. Now, where the analogy breaks down is, as believers, we were not pure, and now we become pure. And the wonder of the gospel and the miracle of redemption is that God takes dirty, rotten sinners and He washes them clean through the washing of regeneration. You see this picture played out in Ephesians chapter 5, right? Where it's talking about the marriage relationship and the husband or the wife submitting to her husband as to Christ, and the husband loving his wife as Christ loves the church. But it talks about how Christ is working in the life of his church. And he says that he loved the church and gave himself for her that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. See, what God does through the gospel is he and his word is he transforms, he cleanses us. And even though we could be, the prostitute that's listed in Proverbs, there's nothing to prevent someone from becoming the Proverbs 31 wife. Because God does that. He transforms, he cleanses. And so Paul is explaining his goal in working in their life, giving, talking to them, preaching to them, is so that the Word of God would have effect and transform, cleanse their lives. So that when Christ comes back, as Paul will pray for the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. When the bridegroom comes, and this picture is played out in Matthew and other places, the bridegroom coming and finding his bride, the bride being the church, when we are raptured, caught up to be with him. And what is Revelation chapter 19? Opens with the marriage supper of the Lamb, where the church celebrates union with Christ in heaven. Now, there's also the bride or the bride and wife of God in the Old Testament, how the Israel is portrayed that way. I don't think those are mutually exclusive. I think you can have both of those analogies because God has peoples. He doesn't just have one people, as Revelation 21:3 explains. The peoples of God are in heaven. And you have that played out in the apostles and the tribes, the 12 tribes, and the foundations and the gates. God has His peoples. And He preserves them. He presents them through the power of the gospel and the transforming Word of God to make us like pure bride of Christ, who is holy, pure on her wedding night. This is the picture of what God seeks to accomplish through foolish talking. When you have a present to give to someone, what do you do with that before you give it to them? You don't leave it lying around, right? Especially my house, especially if it's a gift for a child. What do you do with it? We have our particular places, and I can't share those details because my kids are here, and they'll find them, and they'll know to look in those places. But you know where it is. You know, it's someplace high, someplace they're not going to look, they're not going to get into. And you do that to keep them safe. Why? And so that you can pull them out after, you know, wrap them or whatever on their birthday or Christmas and give it to them. And it won't be ruined already because their little brother or their little sister got into it or they saw it and ruined the surprise. No, you've kept it special for them. Realize that that's what God wants to do with us through foolish talking. Are you putting up with what the world considers foolish talking, preaching, and teaching of the Bible, of biblical truth? The world mocks that concept today. That you can even know truth. They think truth is relative. It's funny. They think it's relative until you know, take advantage of relativism to steal from them or misuse or mischaracterize their words. They actually think that they, you know, mean something then, and the double standard comes through. But this concept in that passage I read to you, and that God takes biblical truth, He takes His preaching of His Word and teaching of thoughts that He has conveyed to us through the written Word, and He uses that to transform us. How incredible is that? What did the Jews think that? They thought it was a stumbling block. What did the Greeks think? Foolishness. Crazy talk. And so it is today. And God uses that. He wants to use that to make us pure on a wedding day to Christ. The question is, are you betrothed to Him? Have you been converted by trusting in Jesus Christ for salvation? Maybe that's where you need to start. If you have, then will you be found completely sanctified and blameless when Christ returns to judge the world? Are you progressing in your sanctification? Are you growing more each and every day to be like Jesus Christ through the Word of God, as the Spirit of God takes the Word of God, applies it to our hearts and minds through the preaching and teaching of His Word and the study of His Word? He grows us to be like Him. Do you willingly listen to those in your life who are seeking to help you in your sanctification? Or do you fight them? Do you ignore them or avoid them? Do you listen to your pastor's preaching? Do you listen to your parents as they try to tell you what the Bible says? Your Sunday school teachers as they explain biblical truth to you? In a Bible study, do you listen to what other people have to say based on the Word of God? Or do you make up your own mind? Do you realize that their desire is godly, not selfish? This is a righteous desire. So this is not an out-of-place desire or jealousy. Just as it is right to desire we stay pure to our wedding day, so it is right to desire that we stay pure for God. Do you put up with foolish talk of preaching and teaching because it is seeking your purity? That's the first reason to seek purity. The second reason is a negative reason, to stop corruption. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Paul's second reason here for asking to put up with this foolish talking is because he wants to stop them from being corrupted, literally destroyed or spoiled. This is what sin does in our lives. And you see this played out in Genesis chapter 3. He gives that, he goes back to that setting where the serpent, which incidentally you don't find out is Satan until the last book of the Bible, Revelation 12, verse 9. The serpent comes, Satan comes, and he gets Eve to doubt and then contradicts God's Word and deceives her into thinking that this is okay. To do the one thing that God said not to do. To eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 tells us that, in verse 14, that Eve was deceived. It actually goes on to say that Adam wasn't deceived. He knew what he was doing and he did it. That's why it's worse that Adam has more consequences than Eve does. But Eve was deceived. And Paul doesn't want people to be deceived like that. What does he want them to be deceived from? He doesn't want them to be corrupted or destroyed. So, and that's where sin always goes, right? You see that progression in James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Sin starts with what? A desire. A strong desire, yes. It can be a good or a bad desire, though. And it's a desire that saying, I want this, you act on it. That's where sin enters in. And it always leads to what? Death. Destruction. Not just keel over physically, it ultimately is death in all of its forms. Separation of relationship, separation of the body from the spirit, and ultimately separation of the spirit from God forever. Unless there is an intervention. Unless there is a change. What are we corrupted from? It is the simplicity or purity that is in Christ. This simple truth about God and who He is and what He's done for us and how we need to believe in Him and trust and love and obey and serve Him. The gospel is not complicated. Too often we make it so. And God wants to protect us from all the lies that are out there. He wants to keep us from the philosophies, the vanities and the empty teaching of the world. And Paul marvels in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. He says, are you so foolish? How did you get here? You understood the gospel. You were living in light of it. And now you've turned away to a different gospel. What happens? We're deceived. As the serpent deceives Satan. Now, next week we're going to get into this in verse 14. How does he do this? He can transform himself into an angel of light. You know, he doesn't come to us with that red suit, with the forked tail, and a pitchfork. That's not how Satan comes. How does he come to us? He comes as the suave salesman who can easily persuade us that what we want to do is really what we should do. You know, it will give us lasting pleasure. When in reality, the bill comes due, and it is a bitter pill to swallow. This is the deception of Satan, and it has been his way since the beginning. Jesus in John 8:44 tells the Pharisees, scribes and Pharisees, you of your father, the Satan, who is a liar from the beginning, a murderer. He's the father of lies, and you guys are lying just like him. And ultimately, anyone who is not following God is following Satan, as Ephesians 2:2 tells us. And the reason we preach and teach the Word of God is so that it would keep us from being deceived. In my basement, in our basement in the parsonage, we have a drain. And some of you know, we've finished the basement over the years. We have a guest bedroom down there, and the kids do school and play and other things down there. And several years ago, we put carpet down there. And we don't want that messed up. Fortunately, we've had some incidents, but we've worked through those. But I have something to help, to stop it when the water backs up the drain. Because nothing is more helpless when that water's coming up and you can do nothing to stop it. Ask my wife. I kind of tend to freak out a little bit when that happens. But I found this really cool product. It's called the Quick Dam. All right? There's these tubes that are filled basically with the stuff they put in diapers. So when water hits it, it instantly absorbs it, and it creates like a sandbag and stops the water. And it's helped several times. Now, fortunately, when the water's coming the other way, it doesn't really help to keep it from the drain. But I digress. We do that to stop that water from the drain from spreading its nastiness all over the carpet. You realize that the foolishness of preaching and teaching works the same way. Are you putting up with foolish talk and preaching and teaching because you are seeing the need to stop the corruption that is desired by Satan? He wants to destroy you. Are you staying focused on the simple teachings of Christ? What are those simple teachings? Well, rather than assume them, I would encourage you there's one of the tracts that we have. It's called Bible Basics for New Believers. And this isn't just, if I'm not a believer, I shouldn't read this. I mean, everyone should know what the basics beliefs that we should believe about the Bible. You know, it's the Word of God, that who God is, that He's eternal, you know, infinite, unchanging, holy, sovereign. Jesus Christ, that He is God, yes, but He's also human. He's born of a virgin, died in her place, rose from the dead. He's in heaven, ascended, where He is our intercessor. The Holy Spirit, He is the third person of the Trinity. He lives within us. He helps us to live a holy life. Angels and Satan, who are they? You know, truth about them. Angels or demons are those angels who sinned, who followed Satan. Satan is a real person. He's the chief enemy of God, but he is not God. He is not as powerful as God. And one day he will be destroyed. The human race, how we disobeyed God and how sin entered the world and why we need salvation. What is the church? You know, and the need for the church in our lives to join a local church, be accountable to one another, you know, where it would, that teaches and preaches the Word of God, helps us to grow to be like Christ, where the gospel is taught. The future, how Christ will return one day. He will judge the world. He will reign for 1,000 years and destroy everything, create a new heavens and new earth. And heaven and hell, what are those? How do you get there? The eternal punishment versus the eternal reward. There's another one we have, how to grow in the Christian life. Assurance of salvation, forgiveness of sins, certainty of eternal life, following God's guidebook, how important the Word of God is for our lives, growing with other Christians, how they help us. It's another one of God's means. Making the Lord, Christ the Lord of our lives, turning from sin, praying often, sharing our faith, serving Christ wholeheartedly. Those are just a couple of quick refreshers. If you want to know the basic truths that we should be believing, it's interesting, our horizon for today. Steps to a successful Bible study habit. How timely. You know, these are just some of the tools, but we need to know the simple truths, because if you don't stay focused, Satan will distract you and lead you astray. He will destroy you, corrupt you. Are you being deceived by the lies of Satan, who can transform himself into an angel of light? Are you seeing his lies for what they are, or are you caught up in the fantasy that sin will bring lasting pleasure or happiness? Are you part of a good Bible-preaching church that loves each other and will help guard you from these lies? Ephesians 4:14. Part of the discussion of why God has given, you know, pastors, teachers, other leaders in the church for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, so helping people grow to be like Christ till we come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullest Christ. That's the positive goal. The negative is that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the tricky of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. That craftiness, same idea here. As Satan deceived Eve by his craftiness. To be protected from Satan and his devices, you need to be part of a local church where you'll be held accountable, encouraged, and challenged and grow. Hebrews 10 tells us, you know, we're familiar with the verse, you know, not forsaking the assembling ourselves together as the manner of some is. But what does he say before? Why should you not forsake? Because we have commanded to draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Is that idea of purity again? Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. He who has promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. For you to fulfill those commands, you must be a part of a local assembly where you can be challenged and encouraged to stir up to love and good works. Are you actively listening to the preaching and teaching and seeking to apply it to your life daily so that you are transformed through the Word of God? This takes work. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself a workman who needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. The word there for study is to work hard. Labor. Backbreaking labor. You don't just open it up and, you know, hope you get something inspirational for the day. That's when you end up in traps like, you know, the guy that opens it up and he reads about, Haman, or Judas going out and hanging himself. And, well, that's not a very good inspirational thought for today. So he opens it up again and he says, you know, go and do thou likewise. Right? Not a good way of studying the Bible and applying it to our lives. The Word of God will teach us what we should think, what we shouldn't think, what we shouldn't do, and what we should do, so that we can be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work, as 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says. Not only that, have you been made wise for salvation by it? 2 Timothy 3:15 tells us that the Scriptures are able to make us wise for salvation. And incidentally, he's referring there to the Old Testament. How many of you think of reading the Old Testament and being saved? Most of us turn to places like Romans and John 3:16 and other places. But how many of the first Christians, I mean, Philip opened Isaiah 53 and explains it to the Ethiopian eunuch, and he gets dramatically transformed. We need to learn to use all Scripture to share the gospel. Part of the ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions is to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That verse there from Romans chapter 1, verse 16 through 18. You know, that should be our priority, not just Gentiles, but Jews. If you're a witness to a Jew, don't go to the New Testament. They need the Old Testament. Have you been made wise for salvation? Do you put up with the foolish talk of preaching and teaching because it is stopping your corruption in your life? It's keeping you from being deceived. Third reason, to see through deception. This is a neutral. We need to be aware of all that's going on. Paul's third reason for asking them to put up with this foolish talking is because he wants them to see through the deception when someone comes preaching something different. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you well may put up with it. Now that's where the irony comes in. He's saying, you're putting up with somebody coming and speaking a different gospel. Why don't you put up with me? Is what he really means. Who's preaching, teaching the truth, who's seeking your purity, who wants to keep you from being deceived. And yet here they are, we're putting up with false teachers. People who put up a false teaching in the church are not to be admired, but pitied. They're being deceived. They're as Paul in 1 Corinthians 5, when the believers, the Corinthian church was kind of proud of the fact that they were tolerating this man in their church who was living with either his stepmother or maybe even his mother. And he says, even the Gentiles don't do this. And he says, no way, this shouldn't be. Not something to be proud of when we put up with false teaching. Instead, we need to flee from it, to do as Paul has recently counseled, which incidentally is his father in the spirit, or spiritual father, in 2 Corinthians 6:14 through chapter 7, verse 1, he counsels them to, as you know, to come out and be separate, not put up with this false teaching anymore. And he says, and notice what he appeals to. How I will be a father to you and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. He's saying, you should come out of that. Leave it behind. Don't put up with it. Whether it's sinful practices or sinful teaching or false teaching. If someone comes preaching another Jesus, there is only one Jesus. There is only one whom the foundation can be built on, as 1 Corinthians 3:11 tells us. There is only one Jesus. One who has come in the flesh. He is the one mediator between God and man, as 1 Timothy 2:5 tells us. And if someone comes preaching a different Jesus than Paul's preached, you should reject that. If they come using a different spirit, Paul says, in Romans 8:15 that we have not given you a spirit of fear, but a spirit of bondage. 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not given a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. Romans 14:17. The spirit is of joy and peace. So when someone is trying to portray God's spirit as negative and as overwhelming and convicting all the time and just making us feel guilty, that is not the spirit of God. Instead, God's Spirit brings power, brings love, brings clear thinking, not confusion, brings joy and happiness and peace to our lives. Rather than making people feel guilty all the time. Unfortunately, there are churches today that operate by just giving law, just making people feel guilty, guilty, guilty. That's not how we should be living as Christians. The law is not for the Christian, it's for the unbeliever to see or sin. And to turn from it. So if you're using a different spirit or using preaching a different gospel, Paul talks about a different gospel in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. He says, if somebody comes to you preaching a different gospel than the one I preach, it's not really the gospel. It's totally something different. It's false. It should be rejected, not accepted. And ironically, Corinthians were putting up with the false teachers when they should have been rejecting them. Why? Well, 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4 tells us why people put up with false teaching. It says, for the time will come when they will not endure doctrine, sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Because people, these preachers or teachers, are telling them what they want to hear. And they're not challenging their sinfulness. Instead, they're saying, oh, you're fine. You know, God loves you the way you are. Yeah, you can keep doing that. We just love everybody. That's a false gospel. It's false teaching. Instead, when someone doesn't preach and teach the Word of God, as Paul says in Timothy chapter 6, verse 3, anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words which come to envy, strife, revilings, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men, and corrupt words of and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself. Pretty blunt, right? That's what we should be doing. When it comes to false teaching, we need to see through the lies that are here. And Satan is constantly trying to infiltrate the church to preach and teach another gospel, a different Jesus. Things like Jesus wasn't really the eternal Son of God. He was the first created being. Or Jesus, you know, as He was, so we shall become. As the Mormons teach. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that he was a first created being of God. He's not the eternal Son of God. Or prosperity gospel, that you can manipulate God. If you do this, then God's got to bless you. And it's all about health, wealth, and prosperity. That's not the truth. And we can make a multitude of Jesuses and different gospels. We can turn away to a social gospel to seek to improve people's lives instead of transforming their hearts, which changes the lives. We can say, well, my God would never, and reality is, yes, your God would never, but the God of the Bible operates differently than our gods do. And too often we make a God in our image. We need to see through the deception that is there. When I go swimming, I have contacts, so I can't open my eyes underwater. It's not really great for your eyes anyway to do that. If I did, I would lose my contacts, which are a significant investment, so I invested in goggles, swim goggles, and I wear them most of the time when I'm swimming. A few things I don't do but with them, but I have two different sets of goggles, because when you go to the pool here in town on a bright sunny day, you really need sunglass goggles. It is really bright. But there's sometimes you go swimming in a lake, you know, like Clear Lake, misnomer, I don't know why they call it Clear Lake. You need goggles like this where you can actually see. You know, see, they're clear. so you can see through water, see where you're going. This is the need goggles to see through water. We need words, God's word to see through the deception that is around us. Are you putting up with false teaching and preaching, or the foolish talk of preaching and teaching because you realize your need to see through the deception that is in this world? Are you learning to recognize the different Jesuses, different spirits, different gospels? Paul says in 1 John 4 that we are to test the spirits, to see whether they have God. And if a spirit is trying to tell us that Jesus wasn't really the eternal Son of God, then we should reject that teaching. Do you know the truth so well because you're personally familiar with it that you can spot a fake? That's how people can spot counterfeit money. You can't keep learning counterfeit examples. They're always coming up with new ones. But if you handle the real thing all the time, the fakes feel different. And that's what Paul is saying. I want to know Christ and the power of the resurrection. I want to know Him. Everything else feels false in comparison. Philippians 3, 8 through 10. Are you listening to the truth of God's Word, or are you led astray by fables, attractional teaching, all those things, the itching ears, our own tendencies? We don't need what is popular. We need the truth. As Jesus said in John 8:32, the truth, you know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You want freedom? You need to go to the Word of God. Do you put up with the foolish talk of preaching and teaching because it's helping you to see through deception? Now, I've had to endure a lot of foolish preaching and teaching over the years. I grew up in a pastor's home. So not only did I get it at church, but I got it at home too. And, then my mom, she homeschooled us, so I got to hear her all the time. Then I had Sunday school teachers, and then all the preaching. I went to a Bible college and a seminary, so chapel every day, and you got to put up with all that. Oh, then they assign all these Christian books and things, and to read those in magazines, and I read Answers Magazine and World Magazine, and all these articles, and I go to conferences, and all they do is just preach at you. Now, when you think about it, as a Christian, you have to endure a lot of foolish preaching and teaching. Yet that is the very thing that God has used in my life to change me. From a dirty, rotten sinner, transform me through the power of His Word, which somebody explained to me. I became a Christian and have grown as a submit to the Word of God and listen to what it says. Are you putting up with foolish talk of preaching and teaching so that you can grow spiritually? Do you realize that it helps us to seek purity, to stop corruption, and to see through deception? Will you keep putting up with the foolish talking of God? Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for this challenge. Help us live in light of it, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.